If you guys would take your Bibles out and turn to Luke 19, that would be wonderful. Luke 19. Today is Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate and remember and reflect on the triumphal entry of Christ riding into Jerusalem. And it's not just an ordinary day. It was the day that God says, this is the day I visited you. This is the day that I wish you had seen me for who I am. And Palm Sunday is that day that ushered in Holy Week. And all that happened at Holy Week, where they shouted Hosanna at the beginning of the week. By Friday, they were shouting, crucify him. And so we're going to see that at play today as well. And I encourage you to continue to ponder that this week with your family and as you go through your devotional that we handed out as well. And then we will celebrate not only Good Friday on Friday, we will celebrate his resurrection and triumph over death on next Sunday, Easter Sunday. This is, again, the most wonderful time of the year, one of them. Christmas and Easter, right? Those are wonderful, wonderful times and holidays to remember. The celebration, though, today, as we look at the triumphal entry, I believe that what we're going to see in the text is that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was very misunderstood. He came as a humble servant, merciful and ready to offer himself, and he was greatly understood. His mercy was understood, and that is today's title, Misunderstood Mercy. So I'll pray for us. We'll read our text out of Luke 19, beginning in verse 28, and then we'll see what the Lord has to teach us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great opportunity it is for the family of God to be together today, to worship you, to pray to you, God, to celebrate all that you are and all that you mean to us. We ask that you would be with us, that you would use your word to speak to us and transform us, that your spirit would convict us and change us and shape us and teach us. God, we offer ourselves to you humbly as we come before you with all reverence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 28 and read through 44. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the young donkey, its owners said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road, and now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. This is the word of the Lord. Listen, if we look at the text today, I think that you can see Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and his heart is right in the place of total submission to the Father. He knows his role. But all the teaching he's done, all the miracles he's done, everything that he's done that's been displayed to show that he is the Messiah, that God's anointed one has come to be the Savior and humbly give himself as a sacrifice for sins. All of that has been made clear. But Jesus' great mercy is still misunderstood. And as he heads down that mount, Jesus, this is God in the flesh, so he's not going to be feeling exactly how we feel or being totally in utter despair to a point of sin and abandon. But I can imagine coming down to the mountain, coming down that hillside, and you're like, you know what? These guys, they don't even care. They don't even understand why I'm here. They think I'm totally something that they want me to be, and they're so laser focused on that, they don't even get it right now. And as I come down the road, why would I, forget it, I'm done. Until they can adequately understand what's going on, I'm going to stop. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus continued and stayed the course. And while his mercy was misunderstood, his plan, number one, we see here, it would not be deterred. He would not be deterred. Where you and I might give up, where you and I might see a failure at stake, we might see people who want to rebel against us and push away, Jesus says, I am still staying the course. He would be undeterred, or he would not be deterred. I want to think about these detours. I remember, was it last summer, maybe summer before, it all blends together, but Caltrans did a huge work here on I-5, right on the freeway, and I remember getting on the freeway, I wasn't thinking, I don't know, I got on the freeway, I think at Abrams Lake, and I was coming south on the freeway. I'm like, I'm going to get off in town, and I'll go to the grocery store. I got detoured all the way down to Mott Road. Like, it's not even worth going to the grocery store. I got totally detoured, right? And so sometimes we think, like, is God really at work? Is God really doing what he's supposed to be doing? Does he know? Does he see? God's like, trust me. I got this. I'm handling it. I am undeterred. By whatever life throws, but whatever you believe or whatever you think, I am going to be undeterred. So keep that in mind. Next time you see those detour signs, we may be deterred all the way down to Mott to come to grocery store in Mount Shasta, but he is not deterred. Let's look at the verses 28 through 35 together. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going on up to Jerusalem. He's done. He's like, there's something going on. I know where I'm going. He's heading in. And as he approached Bethpage at Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples on and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Now, listen, Jesus has a mission, and he puts all these plans in place to accomplish the mission. He knows exactly what he's to do. So they went, they left, and they went and found it just as he had said. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said it, and they found it just the way he said it. If you can't understand that Jesus will be undeterred by that, I don't know what, I mean, he's predicting the future here. He knows what's coming. Go get the colt. Why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it. And now listen, they're in Bethany at Bethpage. This is where Lazarus has been risen. He spent a lot of time there, lots of miracles. They know when they say the Lord needs it, like, oh, okay, yeah, go ahead. We know that there's some power here. Whatever the Lord needs, I'm sure it'll come back. We know that. Go ahead. So they brought it to Jesus. They threw their clothes on the colt, and then they helped Jesus get on it. Well, what's this about the colt, right? You know, you think about Revelation, we see Jesus coming back. He's not riding a donkey. He's riding a white horse with a sword out of his mouth. That's because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And see, that's how he's misunderstood. When he's there amongst them, they think, oh, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to conquer all of our enemies. All of our enemies will be conquered. You know the greatest enemy that you and I have? Is sin. Separation from God. So God, Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rightfully can ride on a white horse with a sword out of his mouth, decides to come and humble himself and say, I'll ride a donkey because I'm a servant. I will show in humility, and I will show not only am I humble and a servant of all, I will keep in line with kings like David and Solomon who rode these humble animals as well. I am part of the Davidic covenant, Davidic line, here I am, and I am a humble servant to ride towards Jerusalem for you. He would not have his plans deterred. He didn't ask for a horse, a mighty stallion. He said, give me a dumb old donkey. Oh, he didn't say that. Give me a donkey. Why did Jesus know the plan? And what was the plan? Well, he's God, of course. And what was the plan? I want to take you on a little journey through some of what Jesus said and some of what the Old Testament says. Jesus says this in John chapter 3. He says, listen, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. This is going back to their heritage. They've come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're disobeying the Lord, and the Lord sends snakes to bite them, poisonous snakes to bite them, and they will die. But he has a remedy. He puts a snake on a pole. Moses is told to do this, and he raises this up, and if anyone looks at the snake, they will be cured. They'll be saved. And Jesus says that snake in the wilderness that was lifted up on a pole is a shadow of the reality that the Son of Man, he says, just like the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus knows the plan. Way on early in his ministry, he's like, I'm the Son of Man. I have to be lifted up on a pole just like that snake so everyone can believe in me and have eternal life. He goes on, he's just misunderstood, right? And Jesus says, I'm offering my life. He's not like, I'm going to come and ruffle feathers and I hope they don't kill me. That's not the Lord at all. In John 10, he says, this is why the Father loves me. He says this, because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Nobody on planet Earth can do that. Like, I'll just lay down my life and then I'll just rise again. No one can do that. And he says, no one takes. That's the next thing Jesus says. No one takes my life. No one takes it from me. A lot of times we think, oh man, they killed Jesus. Or man, I killed Jesus because of my sin. Well, yeah, he went and died for your sin. It should have been you on that cross or me on that cross. But that's not what Jesus says. No one takes his life. No one has any authority or power to take his life unless what? He lays his life down. Again, he will not be deterred. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up again. I receive this command from my Father. It's more than just, hey, I'm going to commit my life to public service. I'm going to give my life to public service. He and he alone would lay down his life and die so that he may take it up again. John 13, he goes on, and I this is an interesting thing, like just thinking about what he knows ahead of time and that he will not be deterred. This is the upper room, and they're kind of having a debate about who's the best, who's the greatest. Right after their feet washed here, he says, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger not greater than the one who sent. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed to do them. He says, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. You see, Jesus was undeterred. He knew the scripture would absolutely be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. And so what happens now? He's talking about not all of you are the chosen ones here, right? What is that indicating? That someone's going to betray Jesus. Someone's going to betray Jesus. Who is that? Judas, right? So he says, the scripture must be fulfilled. What scripture? This is the scripture before this night. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. He says, I am telling you now, I'm telling you right now, before it happens. Wow, Jesus, what, you're telling us the future again? Why? Because he's undeterred. And why else would he tell us what's about to happen? So that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. It's clear over and over in scripture. He's like, I'm the one, I'm the one, I am he. I'm going to tell you ahead of time so you know when it happens, I'm he. Jesus is absolutely undeterred, but his mercy is misunderstood because we think we have this cookie cutter box idea of what Jesus should look like, and they had an even bigger one. I don't know, maybe you have a bigger one. We all have this cookie cutter idea sometimes. We kind of get tunnel vision about this is who Jesus is. This is what religion is. This is what worship really is. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to blow your mind, and I will be undeterred by it. He goes on in Matthew chapter 20. This is before these events. It says, and this must sound funny to them because they have their different idea. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them, now here you go. Guys, I want to make sure you know I'm pulling you in. Let's huddle up again. Let's have a conversation. I need you to get it. I need you to get it. He pulls them in, and what does he say? He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. Okay, yeah, I get it, Jesus. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day, he will be raised. He will be raised. Sounds like a detour in their plans, doesn't it? Like, wait a minute, this is not what we had planned. Whoa, why are you saying this? That's not what we have in mind, Jesus. But we sometimes read that passage and we miss something. I'm just going to say it again here. He says, he's headed up, he takes them aside quietly, privately, and he says this. See, we are going. Oftentimes, Jesus gives us this instruction to, hey, I need you to listen now. I need you to open your eyes. I need you to really see what's really going on right now. And so he says it, see, understand, get this. We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and then rise 3 days later. He wants them to really get it, really understand. We shouldn't miss that charge to see and to open our eyes and to hear and to understand, because if we don't see and hear and we don't understand, we will misunderstand the Lord's mercy. And he doesn't want to be misunderstood. He will not be detoured. Jesus has relayed the message, and he has relayed the mission. And we see it clearly in John chapter 3, verse 16 and following. It says this, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. His mercy for you is great. His plan is great, and he will not be deterred. And for you and I, it's very important that we look at him fully and see him for who he fully is and embrace him as the Lord who has come in all of his mercy to save us. Number two, in the middle of misunderstood mercy, he will still be praised. He will still be praised. Let's look at our Luke passage, starting in verse 36. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near to the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. And they knew. They were like, wow, he's amazing. Now, they didn't know what was ahead. They had it in their own mind, tunnel vision, but they knew who he was. He was a king, right? And he said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. So even if his followers here misunderstood him, misunderstood his plan or his mission and that it wouldn't be deterred, they knew that he was worthy of praise. But what did the religious leaders say? Verse 39, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Why do they say that? Because they're worshiping him and they're calling him king. They don't want him to be king. They'd rather have Caesar as king rather than Jesus as king. We'll see that in just a minute. This is their heart. Their heart is way off base. They are totally misunderstanding Jesus. His disciples misunderstand him also, but in a different way. And what did Jesus say? He answered, truly I tell you, if they were to keep silent, if I would rebuke them and tell them to stop, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Why? Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he is the worthy one. He is the only one to be forever praised. I want you to keep your finger here, your ribbon, and turn with me to John chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, the next book. I want to see this account. This is now the trial and leading up to his crucifixion. Another time when we see that it's set straight where praise should go. John 19, beginning in verse number 12. He's now in Pilate's custody, and Pilate's like, I don't see any charge here. This guy's not as bad as they think he is. He should be released. He's trying to do whatever he can. And so in verse 12 of chapter 19, he says, from that moment on, Pilate kept trying to release him, but the Jews shouted. Now again, we just saw them shout, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's the king. And now they keep shouting, if you release this man, you are, or if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king. Did you see their charge? This Jesus, misunderstood, has made himself a king. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover. It was about noon. And then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." And they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" Their response, "We have no king but Caesar." Misunderstood much? Condemned much? Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic, Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Verse 19, Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. Listen to what it says. Ready? It says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, wait a minute. They had fervently said, "He's not king." They had fervently said, "There's no king but Caesar." But even if they want to be quiet about him being king, the rocks will cry out, right? You see what happens here? He puts this sign up. "This is the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So many people are seeing this statement, this affirmation, this acknowledgement that this is the King of the Jews. Many are seeing that, and this made them angry. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write that. Don't write the King of the Jews." Why? Because many are seeing that. "Don't write King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Like, don't you understand? You got this wrong, Pilate. He said that. He's not really that. Did Pilate get anything wrong? Not at all. Do you know why? He will be praised. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whether it was a mistake or not, by God's power and providence and his Holy Spirit, that sign labeled Jesus as he really is, Jesus, the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it doesn't matter if you don't want him to be. It doesn't matter what you think he is. It doesn't matter if you only think that's what he said. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." Because he will be praised. Paul writes about this. He says, because of what Jesus did and his humility of going to the cross, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is not a question of should you or will you. It is a question of when will you give all praise to the Lord. Every knee will bow. Will you have your eyes open to see and to understand today that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Will you embrace his mercy now? Or will you kneel one day when the judgment comes, wishing you had clearly seen and clearly understood? Don't misunderstand his mercy. He will be praised. Amen? All right. So Jesus is sometimes misunderstood, isn't he? And if we get too much tunnel vision, like the Pharisees had, like the religious teachers of the day, even like the disciples, they didn't quite get why he was doing what he was doing. And they didn't understand why he was saying things he was saying. Like they knew, he said, "Listen, it's necessary that I go down to Jerusalem, that I be handed over to the religious leaders, that they hand me over to the Gentiles who will crucify me, and then I will rise 3 days later." He said that. It was necessary. But if you had your little tunnel vision up on your ears or your eyes, you may not have quite got that, right? So for you and I plead with you today. I plead for me today. Open the eyes of your heart to see Jesus for who he is, not who you think he is. He is Lord of all, and he's inviting you to have a relationship with him. All right? Number three, you ready? Number three. In the middle of misunderstood mercy, he offers himself sacrificially. He offers himself sacrificially. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 19. Look at verses 41 through 44. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and then hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited." A couple things I want to say about this. One, I debated whether I wanted to bring this in, but I do. It's kind of fun. There's a prophecy in Daniel about the 70 weeks of seven, which is a year's time period. So you have tons of years here. And it says after 69 weeks of seven, or 69 time periods of seven, is when the Messiah will come. And so it knows the date or the day or the year from when, and when did it start? It started when Artaxerxes sent a decree that the temple be rebuilt, that Jerusalem be rebuilt. And we know historically, even outside of the biblical text, when that took place. If you really want to get like crazy conspiracy theorist and really kind of in-depth into the calculations of this, people have calculated, given that Jesus very likely died in 33 AD, that given the calculations, the day of this week when he's riding into Jerusalem marks the exact time after 69 time periods of seven. And so what you think about this, Jesus is on the hill outside, and this kind of makes you think about this, right? Here, what did he say? He says, he approached, he says, "If you knew this day, what would bring you peace?" Here the Messiah is on a donkey, riding on palms and clothes. And he's like, "I am here. I am the fulfillment of what Daniel said and spoke about what Isaiah spoke about. And if you had just known this day, if you would have kept better eyes open and kept better watch and kept your calendar ready, you would have known, here I am. Here I am." And so Jesus is there. And what does he know? He knows that they don't really see. They don't really totally get it, right? They don't know. Another thing I want you to draw your attention to, go back to this passage. When we look at Jesus coming, he comes to offer himself sacrificially. I want you to add something to that point in your notes. For you. For you. Or if you need to make it personal in your Bible, he came for me. Now, let's look at this text again, because look at what Jesus says. And I would highlight, circle, or underline every time he uses you or your. Because I think it's, yes, is he talking to a group of people? Sure. But I guarantee you he's talking to you. And he's talking to you. And he's talking to me, and he's talking to you. I guarantee you he's talking to every individual heart that's there and that's here now. Here's what he said. If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. For days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, and they will surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave a stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you and me. This is very personal. Jesus is for you and for me. And he individually reaches out and cries out. He looks at the city. He looks at you and he weeps that you would know him personally and passionately as the Lord of the universe, the Lord of all, and the Savior of your soul through a sacrifice he makes on the cross. Don't miss this. See him. They misunderstood what he was about and there to accomplish, but he is for you. I want to read a couple more passages here that reveal this heart of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, "If they had only such a heart to fear me, What is he saying? I wish that they had only seen or known or opened their heart to me and keep my commands so that their children would prosper forever. Deuteronomy 32, if only they were wise, they would comprehend this and they would understand their fate. You know what God's doing? I wish you could see. I wish you would see. I wish you would see the time I visit. Isaiah 48, this is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel says, and he says who he is right there. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you for your benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, then if you would, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Listen, his very heart is for you and for your salvation and for your benefit. So what's he call you to do? If you know this, Ezekiel says, throw off the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Here's what God says. Why should you die? Why should you? Do you understand the heart of God? The heart of God is not like, I've given them a time period. I've given them a warning. I'm not saying another thing. If they don't heed my words, they're in deep doo-doo. That is not the heart of God. The heart of God is, please see, please listen, please understand. Why should you die? Does God want you to die? No. Why should you die? For I take no pleasure, he says, in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So, repent and live. This is the call and the cry of the heart of God for you. That is what he's here. Not to be misunderstood as some cosmic cop that's one day going to dole out justice and we'll see the scales of justice kind of prevail. No. He is a God who is delaying proper justice against you and me so that you and I could change our heart and come to him and believe in him. And we would live. We would live. Turn with me to the last passage today, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And go to chapter 5. Yes, I get that was Ezekiel. He said, why should you die? Repent and live. His message is the same today. So today, hear his voice. Today, take off the blinders. Today, get out of the tunnel vision. Today, see him as Savior and respond accordingly for your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. Paul says this. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're making, God is making his appeal through us. So he's saying, listen, we are messengers wanting to let the world know. We're making an appeal of God on his behalf to you. And what does he say? We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Does that sound familiar? Why should you die, repent, and live? Be reconciled to God. Here's why it works. He made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin or be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that exchange? Jesus had no sin, didn't have any sin upon him on the cross, but he chose to take his righteousness, and because of his righteousness, he could be there dying in my place. But he said, I'm going to take my righteousness aside and put your sin on me, and I will die under the just punishment for your sin by the hand of God. And that you, if you would believe in my sacrifice, I will take my righteousness, which you do not deserve and you can never earn, and I will take that righteousness and place it over you like this fine new linen, white and clean, because your sins will be forgiven. That's what Jesus accomplished. If you've misunderstood him your whole life, I'm sorry. That's who he is. He is the Savior of all. He is the one who said, I will take your place. We don't deserve that. That's the Savior. That's what he came to do. That's why he rode in on a donkey. That's why he wept over you and over me, because we didn't quite get it. Don't not quite get it today. See Jesus for who he is. Why should you die? Repent and live. It goes on. So he says, he made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us, in him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In verse 1 of chapter 6, working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, At an acceptable time, I listened to you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today's that day. If you have not come and put your faith in Jesus Christ, today's that day. Cry out to him. Say, God, you are the king. I don't want to change the sign over your head. I don't want to assign another job to you or another passion to you that isn't assigned by you. You are the God of the universe who came humbly and put on human flesh and rode humbly but triumphantly into Jerusalem and gave your life in a spot I should have died. And then guess what he did? Up from the grave he arose. We get to celebrate that again next Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of his resurrection. He rose victoriously. If Christ didn't rise, there is no resurrection for us. And our faith is worthless, is what scriptures say. But our faith is not worthless because God of the universe died, was buried, and on the third day, it was necessary, right, that he rise from the dead. That's where our victory is. That's where our hope is. And death's sting is no more because of Jesus and what he's accomplished. So I want you today to see the Lord's mercy in the triumphal entry and to not misunderstand it. He will not be deterred. He doesn't have to take those streets and those side streets and those signs. He does exactly what he wants to do on his plan and in his time with his sovereign hand. He will not be deterred. He will also be reverently praised. No matter if you praise him today or not, the rocks will and those who love him will, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is not the day you want to wait to do it, though. That is not the day you want to wait to do it. Why? Because his great mercy that should not be misunderstood is a sacrifice for you and for me. That's how much he loves you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll invite our worship team to come back up. I've got our prayer partners. I believe Jeff Repass and Spence Wettstein will be up here to pray with anyone who would like to pray. If you need to pray, you're like, I don't know how to get saved, come up and talk to them. Pray. Cry out to God. Pray with your neighbor. The rest of us, let's overflow now with like this fruit of worship inside of us and worship the Lord Jesus because of how awesome he is. How, even if he is misunderstood at times, let's praise him for how awesome he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, you are merciful and mighty. You are good beyond good. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that as we put our eyes and our hearts on you at Palm Sunday, God, that we wouldn't take them off ever. We would see you for who you are, and God, continue to pull away the blinders or the ways we have thought wrongly about you so we might see you as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who has died in our place and offered freedom from sin and freedom from death to all who believe. We thank you. You are victorious, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.